We've been looking from Colossians 3 at Paul's directions to slaves as to how they should serve their masters. And that was verses 22 and 23. Now the next thing Paul does in verse 24 is he sets before the slaves both positive and negative incentives for obedience. The positive is, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. So that's the promise of a reward. The negative is, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And that, of course, is a threat of punishment. So both by a promise of reward and a threat of punishment, he says we should be faithful servants. And he begins with the word knowing. Now, Christians are a knowing people. Now, Paul says over and over again, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Because we don't know, we can't do. And because we don't know, we can't be encouraged. We have to know what God requires, or know what God has given us in order to be able to live as God wants us to live. And have the assurance that He offers us. So what Paul is saying here is that servants were to heartily obey their masters because of what they knew. Because if you know this, you will live the way you should. And oftentimes the reason Christians don't live as they should is they are ignorant. They're not aware of what God says. All true Christian obedience is the result of knowing the Word of God. Now, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. But you can't do what you don't know. And so ignorance is a big problem. The word know here is a word that means to see or to perceive. And it's a strong word. It means to know something fully or perfectly. Now, you know full well is how maybe we would say it. So then it means a complete and a sure knowledge, or to know something for certain. And that's another great thing about Christianity. If your knowledge is based on the Bible, it's a certain knowledge. It's not something that's unsure. It's not guesswork. It's not something that you have to be in doubt about or question. God says it, so it is. You know this for certain. What was it they knew? Remember, these are Christian slaves, and so they knew that from the Lord they would receive the reward. The Lord is going to give you the reward. And you know this, so obey your masters. That's the idea that he's setting forth here. Now, who's the Lord? Well, as so often, it means or it refers here to Jesus Christ. Because He is our true and supreme master. He is our owner and our ruler. He is the Lord. And again, you see all through here the contrast. You have human masters according to the flesh, but you have one supreme true Lord, the Lord. And again, this shows that God had done a work in their lives, because no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. No one will acknowledge Christ and submit to Him for who He is apart from a work of God in their hearts. But you remember what 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6 tells us. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many that people speak of or follow, But to us, we know the truth. There is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. All other gods are idols. They are non-existent. They're false. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. One who has been appointed by the Father to have all power in heaven and earth. One Savior of men. One mediator between God and man. One that we are to believe and obey, the Lord Jesus. And what Paul is saying is that Christ is the one who has been appointed by the Father both to purchase and to dispense all His blessings to His people. It's the Lord who is going to give you the reward. Now, the word that we read in English, receive, it means to receive from another, or to receive as one's due. Ever heard it say, I have something coming to me? This is what is owed to me? Well, he's saying you're going to receive it in that way. You see the word used in Luke 23:41 by the repentant thief that was crucified beside Christ when he's rebuking the other thief for mocking Christ. What did he say? Don't you fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? And then he says in verse 41, and we indeed justly, in other words, we're dying in accordance with the requirements of the law, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're receiving the due reward of what our deeds deserve. But this man had done nothing amiss. And of course he'd done nothing amiss. He was without sin. He was receiving the due reward of our deeds, our sins. He was paying for our crimes. So you're going to receive as a due reward. And that which Paul says these slaves would receive from the Lord is the reward. There's a reward that is being reserved for them. You know, John talks about it in 2 John 8, where he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, be careful that you don't lose that reward, but that you might receive it in its fullness. All right, we have a reward from Christ awaiting us. Well, what's he mean, reward? Well, the word reward here, it means a giving back in return. And so it speaks of a requital or a recompense. You're going to get a recompense from the Lord, or a paying back to you what is due. And so the encouragement here is that Christ would reward these faithful slaves for their labors. Christ Himself is going to reward them. Wow, that makes my work in this world special, even though what I'm doing may not seem very special. This would be a very strong motive. Because remember, these believers that He's addressing are slaves. And as slaves, they were considered and treated as chattel, as mere property. And so they could expect no reward from their earthly masters. Imagine being in a condition in life where you knew you were going to be made to work for all your worth, and you had no relief, no breaks, no hope of ever having anything better or getting anything out of what you do. Just they were there to sap you of all the work they could get out of you, and then when they're done, they throw you aside when you couldn't give them what they needed anymore. A slave's pay basically consisted of their food and clothing. And so they could have no hope whatsoever of bettering their condition or of receiving any earthly remuneration for their work. Would that discourage you? No vacations, no promotions, no raises, no retirement, no better treatment. Work, 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 and when you can't work anymore, you're done. I don't need you. Probably their only release was death. And very often, slaves were treated brutally, and they went totally unappreciated and unrewarded. You saw the condition of Israel in Egypt. They were made to serve with rigor. Their lives were made bitter with hard labor and bondage. And when they asked for an opportunity to have a break and worship God, their work was increased upon them, and they were beaten. And look at that as your whole life expectancy. That's all you could look for in your entire life. What I'm trying to paint here is a picture of these people, humanly speaking, and as far as earthly prospects, had nothing to look for that was positive. And so the fact that they would receive a reward from the hand of Christ was their only good and bright prospect. Now, too bad we don't see ourselves in that position. Now, before we're saved, we are slaves of sin, servants of the devil. We're being made to serve a miserable bondage to our own lusts and pleasures, and everything in this world is empty and vain, and it will soon leave us. And so there is no real hope of anything of good in this life, of true, lasting, substantial good. Our only hope is the life to come and being with the Lord. Too bad we didn't see ourselves that way more. We might have more hope and be more taken with what God has set before us in eternity and not setting our sights on this world and the things of this world. Why was this such a bright prospect? Especially since the reward that Christ would give them was far better than any mere earthly reward. I don't care what you may get from anyone in this world as a reward for your labor, it cannot at all come near or compare to what Christ is going to give us. They would receive from Christ the reward of the inheritance. And according to the form that is, it means the reward which is the inheritance. In other words, the inheritance is the reward that they were to expect. Now, the word inheritance here means an inherited property or possession. And so it speaks of property or possessions that passes from father to son upon the death of the father. And so it's a gift entitled upon an heir by an ancestor. Something bequeathed to them. They're put into a will, and the property or possession of the owner is turned over to them by means of that will upon the death of the current owner. Notice Matthew 21. Matthew 21 is an interesting section in relation to this. It's talking about a householder who planted a vineyard, and he rented it out to some husbandmen when he went to a far country. And the time of the fruit or harvest drew near. Verse 34, he sent his servants to the husbandmen. He sends some slaves to these renting farmers that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Verse 36, and again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. All right, so he's sending these slaves and they're being totally rejected. The The renters refused to give the owner his due of the harvest. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Now, what did the renters see when the son came? When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Or the heir, the son as the heir, would receive the inheritance, or this vineyard would become his when the father died. And they said, if we kill him, then the vineyard will become ours, and we will receive the inheritance. Notice how it contrasts slaves and the son. Well, the great thing about being a Christian slave is because of their relation to the Son, the one Son, Jesus Christ, they are sons of God as well. As many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. And as sons, they too would receive an inheritance along with Christ. Christ is heir of all things. And all things are theirs because they are Christ's. And Christ is God's. But notice, it is the right of a son, because of his relation to the Father, to have the inheritance become his when the Father died. Another interesting thing about this word inheritance, it means an inheritance that's gained by lot. And if you remember, a lot was something that was used to determine God's will. What that shows us is the sovereignty of God is involved in our receiving this inheritance, because a lot was determined by the will of God alone. That's what Proverbs 16:33. Is it an accident that I'm a child of God? Is it an accident that I'm an heir of God? Is it an accident that I'm going to receive an inheritance in eternity from God? No. This is the purpose and will of a sovereign God. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof, or the outcome of that lot, is of the Lord. How is it that I am a child of God and that I have an inheritance from God? Well, according to what we read in Ephesians 1, it's by the sovereign election and predestination of God that I am His heir. Ephesians 1, verse 4 says, after telling us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, it's according as He hath chosen us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Well, how is it that He chose us from eternity past? And what did He choose us for? It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, when you adopt a child, that's a definite choice. You say, I choose this child to be mine, and I want to take that child into my family. Well, this is the result of God's predestination, which was determined exclusively by the good pleasure of His will. Well, if I'm His child, what does that give me? If He's predestinated me to be adopted into His family, what do I now have? Verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ I now have from God an inheritance. How? Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What was the purpose for this? What did God have in mind? What was His end? That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In other words, believers have this. And then he goes on, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you heard the gospel and believed in Christ, you were saved, and now you've entered into this glorious inheritance. It says, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the Christians have the Spirit of God in them as a seal from God. What does that mean? What's the significance of having the Spirit dwelling in me, which is the earnest of our inheritance? In other words, He's the down payment or guarantee. If you have God's Spirit in you now, you will have that inheritance in eternity. He says it's an earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory, or until the day Christ returns to raise us from the dead and give us new glorified bodies. What are those bodies called? In house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Every house in this world is made with hands and it's temporary. That means it's on the earth. But we have a house not made with hands. You can't buy this house. You can't build this house. It's eternal in the heavens with Christ. And so, what is this telling us? It's all according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And so, the free will and the good works of man have no part in obtaining this inheritance whatsoever. You can't gain this inheritance by your own choice or your own effort. What is the inheritance then? It's salvation from sin. Or another way to say it, it's eternal life with God in heaven. Hebrews 1:14 says this about God's people. Talking about the ministry of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We're an heir of salvation. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. After saying that we've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it says we're born to an inheritance. And then he describes it. It's incorruptible, or as it doesn't rot and decay. It's undefiled, in other words, it's pure and holy. And that fadeth not away. It's something we'll never lose for all eternity. Reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. I can just see these slaves praising God, rejoicing, singing, and just acting like their slavery was a picnic, a party. What is the matter with you slaves? You should be miserable. Oh no. I have an inheritance in heaven reserved for me. I'm going to go there someday. I have no reason to be sad, no matter how bad my earthly lot may be. Well then, maybe the question's already come to your mind. How can we gain the reward of heaven by our own works? He's saying, you have due to you the reward of the inheritance. As you faithfully serve your master. Well, the first answer to that is this. This is not a reward of debt, not something God owes us, but it's a reward of grace, something that He freely bestows upon us. You think about eternity in heaven and all the good that God has reserved for us there. Our good works during our short time here on earth are not at all sufficient to earn such a reward as eternal life is. You could never work adequately so that became your due reward based on merit. Impossible. You remember what Luke 17 said about us as servants? Verse 9 and 10, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We do our duty and we're unprofitable when we do it. It doesn't earn us any special points in heaven. Matter of fact, if God was to deal with our works in this world on the basis of strict justice, we'd all go to hell for our good works. It doesn't earn eternal life. Rather, heaven is a reward. How? In that it's bestowed upon us based upon the infinite grace and bounty of God. Not based on our works, on His infinite grace and bounty. And it's also based on the value of the price of Christ's blood, which purchased that reward for us, not based on our efforts. So heaven is called a recompense because only those who faithfully serve God and labor diligently in their callings will be rewarded with eternal life. God is not going to bring any lazy person to heaven. Anyone who doesn't labor diligently for Him will never see heaven. Because He gives a reward to laborers, not to loiterers. He doesn't pay us for not working. Matthew 25. You remember the three servants that were given various number of talents. The first two used their talents and were rewarded with eternal life. But notice when He came to the servant that did not use his talent. Matthew 25, verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. He figured out a reason why he couldn't work for the Lord. He says, and I was afraid, or he was too afraid to serve the Lord, which again showed his heart was not right, because God gives us boldness to do His work. He doesn't make us timid and afraid to serve Him. And it says, I went and hid thy talent in the earth. In other words, I made sure that it was kept until you came back. So here you have it, complete. And it didn't suffer any loss. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. What does the Lord say? His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful or lazy servant. Or you are a wicked servant in being lazy. You didn't use what I gave you. You didn't work with what you had to gain more, as the others did. And so he rebukes him for his negligence. He says, verse 28, take from him that talent and give to those who have the 10. Because from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. And then he says in verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant, the servant who did nothing of value for me, nothing to further my interest, nothing to increase my kingdom and spread my gospel, cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now every tree that brings not forth good fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. We're not playing games here. God does not allow us to be lax and lazy and loiterers. We can't just sit around waiting for heaven and not be busy serving Him. There's nothing there that would encourage us to expect a reward. In other words, our labors for God do not merit eternal life, but they fit and prepare us for eternal life. God saves the diligent, not the lazy. Now, heaven is also called a reward for another reason. Because just as a laborer does not receive his wages until after his work is done, now I know some people like to say, pay me up front. Well, God doesn't do that. He does give us a down payment. He gives us His Spirit and the promise and hope of eternal life. But then He expects us to work by the power of the Spirit until that eternal life is given us in its fullness. And so you don't pay a laborer until after his work is done. Neither do we go to heaven until after a life of faithful service to God. After that life is ended, then we go to enter our reward. After our work is complete and not before. Revelation 14, in verse 13 it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Why is heaven a rest? Because it comes after a life of labor. You don't rest from resting. You don't rest with more rest. You rest because you have worked and become weary. And that's what we should be doing, serving the Lord unto weariness. And their works do follow them in the form of reward. But remember, the reward of eternal life is never called a wages, but it's called a free gift. It's the wages of sin is death. We go to hell for the work we do in the service of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So those who believe in Jesus Christ and give their all to Him and then live for Him, they will inherit eternal life. They are the ones to whom eternal life is given. Not because of their works, but because God requires those works in those He saves. Matthew 19. You have Peter talking to Jesus. Remember, a rich young ruler came and said, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, I've already done that. Well then, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. Oh, I can't do that. He went away sad because he had great possessions. And Jesus said, oh, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice, you who have followed me will sit with me in my kingdom. You know, it says, where the Lord is, there will the servant be. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, for the sake of the name of Jesus, they shall receive 100-fold in this life and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What an encouragement to these slaves. These slaves have been exalted by their faith in Christ to be, in God's eyes, kings and priests unto God. You know, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. You know, those who have a part in the first resurrection, the resurrection of the soul, when they're regenerated and saved from sin, they shall live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years or throughout this age. And so here they were, slaves, despised in the eyes of men, kings and priests, and honored in the eyes of God. Well, another way we can see that eternal life is a gift is by the fact that it's called an inheritance. An inheritance is something that you cannot merit or deserve by anything you do. It comes freely by virtue of relation. I was born into my family, became the son of my father, and on that basis, he bequeathed to me all that he has as his son and as his heir. And so again, this tells us that slaves are not merely slaves, but they are the children of the living God. What a high honor and status and position that is. Galatians 3 talks about that. Galatians 3 talks about those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 26. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, these human distinctions have no place in our spiritual condition or position in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 4 of chapter 4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Imagine those words coming to a slave. There is no bond or free in Christ. You're no longer a slave. You're a son. Heir of God because of your faith in Christ. All believers then are indwelt by the Spirit of God and are united to Jesus Christ as His members. And as such, they are heirs with Him. 1 Corinthians 12 Verse 12 and 13 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. I'm a living member of the body of Christ. I am bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. I am joined to Him, one with Him. I'm a part of Him. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And the amazing thing is that no son of Adam is a child of God by natural right, but only by the grace of adoption. God finds us in our sins, children of the devil, and He takes us and brings us into His own family. Romans 8. Think of that. Who did God adopt? Good people? No, His enemies. Sinners. Verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. That's the spirit we had before we knew the Lord. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We know God as a Father, and we are His own dear children. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, it says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. An heir along with Christ, of all that will be Christ, it will be mine too. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Oh, I have to suffer? That's not so bad. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, that inheritance that waits for us in heaven. And so there is even more of grace seen in this, because adopted children were not heirs by right of birth. In other words, I didn't come in the world a child of God deserving to go to heaven. I came into the world a sinner, a child of the devil, and God, by a pure act of grace, said, I want you to be my child, and brought me into His family and made me His, and gave me this inheritance as His child. And so again, it's the eternal election and free love of God that determines who is going to inherit heaven. Remember in Matthew 25 and verse 34, what did Jesus say to the sheep on His right hand? Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. How were they blessed by the Father? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God, from eternity, chose you in Christ. And He predestinated you under the adoption of children. He sent His Spirit to quicken you and to draw you and unite you to Christ by faith. And now you have the promise of an inheritance as a joint heir with Christ. And when Christ returns, we will receive that kingdom that had been prepared for us from the foundation of the world by our Father who loved us with an everlasting love. What a great thing to be able to tell a slave. And that's the same thing I can tell you today, slave or not, if you are a believer in Christ. And if you're not a believer in Christ, then God says to you, do you want to know my love? Do you want to be my child? Do you want to spend eternity with me enjoying this inheritance which I prepared for all my children? Then come to my Son. Turn from your sins, believe in Jesus, and receive Him as your Savior. And you will be my child. And you will someday enjoy my kingdom in heaven forever as your right of inheritance, as your reward for your faith and service to me. God, give us all to have that place in His family, to adopt us as His sons and to give us His Spirit, and with Him that good hope of everlasting life by grace. Let's close in prayer.